Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you very, very, very much. Just a little addition to the announcement I made previously. Tomorrow evening, Jeff Gray and the Rethink Church team will be presenting their findings to the church conference, and it should be a pretty interesting evening because the work they did was phenomenal, and you'll have an opportunity to hear exactly what they came up with as together as the body of Christ we rethink church. This is the second week of the Advent conspiracy, and during these 4 weeks of Advent, we're looking at four different themes, one of which was worship fully, and we did that last week. And next week it will be give more, and the last week of Advent it will be love all. And today is one that hits us right in the pocketbook, and the title is Spend Less. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us together for the good news of Christ, which challenges us and sustains us and nurtures us and guides us into the future for this opportunity to celebrate life together. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I mentioned at the early service that it wasn't too very long ago, and I think it was right there around the Thanksgiving time when I noticed outside on the driveway my paper coming early. It was there in the evening one night, and normally the morning paper comes in the morning, you know. But this time the morning paper was there in the evening. I thought, well, they're trying to get ahead of things, and so I'll go out there and see what's in the paper. Well, and I picked up this, 20 pounds of paper? And opened it up, and you know what I saw, didn't you? All the sales. It was sales sheets from every store, probably in the nation and then some. And all the wonderful buys that were available to us all on Black Friday and following. And golly, how many of you have already participated in this wild and crazy sales scheme for the Christmas season? My gosh, you can save 20%, no 30%, no 45%, add this coupon and this coupon, 75%, and if you go early, we'll give it to you. I mean, it's just really great. It's just a wonderful time of the year. Ah, my. Fulfillment is within our grasp, and we deserve it. We deserve everything we can get out of Christmas, because during the rest of the year, they try to sock it to us. And so we want to get the best that we can. Our kids deserve it. Why wait when we can have everything now, and we can buy it at discount? Oh, gosh, that includes the plasma television, and the fine French wine, and the leather sectional, and the newest computer technology, and the one that I love best of all, Ah, I can just see it now. There in the driveway, the matching cars. Yeah. Oh, man. And it's not two for the price of one. It's probably two for the price of four, but we think it's a discount and we love to have it all. We've been told constantly that this is the perfect life, and to have and to want is the perfect way to obtain the perfect life. And the more we accumulate, the more we have, the more we want. And the perfect life is always within, just beyond reach. And the Advent conspiracy comes on the scene. And it reminds us that the fastest growing religion in the world is not Christianity. And the fastest growing religion in the world is not Islam. And the symbol of this rising faith is not the cross, nor is it the crescent, but it is the dollar sign of radical commercialism, which says that you cannot be whole unless you are in debt. And we have adhered to that pretty much over the years. And the dollar sign has become more than just a symbol. It's become our God. And especially at Christmas time, we are taken in hook, line, and sinker. Now, if we want Christmas to be different this year, and that's what radical Advent is all about, if this conspiracy is really what it says it is, then we really want to be a part of it and make Christmas different than it has been in the years gone by for our kids and us. And perhaps we need to rebel against the norm which says we have to have everything and have it now. We have to spend more rather than less in order to obtain happiness and obtain Christmas the way it should be. Now, I'm not talking about the mean-spirited people who do not like Christmas. I love Christmas. I even love fruitcake. And I love Claxton fruitcake from Georgia. I like homemade fruitcake. I would never be in a fruitcake tossing contest. And I love pumpkin pie, and I love baked ham and roast turkey. I love Christmas every way I can get it. I'm not talking about those kind of people. I'm talking about the mean-spirited, grumpy people who live in, who live just on the edge of Whoville. Yeah. Or on the edge of Monument. And some of them live in Monument. I've met them. The Grinch hated Christmas. The whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. I don't quite know the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right, and it could be perhaps that his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. He hated Christmas and everything that it stood for. And I'm referring to a person like Ebenezer. Oh, Scrooge. You've been like that sometimes, haven't you? Oh, you haven't. Yeah, you have. Ebenezer Scrooge, that tight-fisted hand at the grindstone. Oh, I love that. Dickens did service to us when he helped us understand Scrooge. Squeezing, wrenching, grasping, I even get into this, a scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. I just feel it. He carried his own low temperature about with him, and he iced his office in the dog days, and it didn't thaw 1 degree at Christmas. That's about as low as you can get. It didn't fall 1 degree at Christmas. Those are the people I'm talking about. I'm not talking about any of us, however, who want to push back the norm when we talk about Christmas. I'm not talking about any of us as Christians who would like to push back the norm when we see an injustice and we want it righted. I'm not talking about those of us who want to push back the norm when we see a wrong happening and we want to change it. Even when we see the Christmas season, now called Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings, and we want to push back commercialism to the extent that even the giving of gifts for many people lose some of its appeal when we have to focus on filling the wants of everyone and missing the whole season because we've spent so much time shopping and so much time buying and so much time wrapping and so much time. Where is Jesus? Well, if you look under the tree, back there, there's a little creche. Now, it's right there by that one big box and just surrounded by that other box. But if you look closely, you may find it. Pushing back the norm isn't all bad. You see, that's what Christmas is really all about. Did you know that? It was God pushing back the norm on the world in which people lived and said, no more. No more. The first Christmas and the birth of the baby Jesus was all about pushing back the norm. Visit today the scripture beginning with Matthew 1:1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? Take a look at Herod the Great. See what kind of a rascal he really was. Oh, on the one hand, he was a great king. Who's who of the Bible really says about him. One of his great, his reign from 37 to 4 BC was one of great prosperity, during which magnificent building programs were undertaken. But his reign was also marred by fierce family quarrels and acts of extreme brutality. And he was never popular with the populace. He came into power before he was 30 years of age. Now that's a questionable thing right there. His father, Antipater II, was murdered by poisoning. And so Herod came into reign. He made himself a name for himself with Rome and with Caesar. And he did that in two different ways. One was by keeping order. And he was known for that. He kept order within the population so that Rome could function well. And he also was a shrewd, shrewd politician. And in gratitude, the Roman Senate voted, and as they are voting even as we speak. Is it the Roman Senate or the U.S. Senate? I forget now. But the Roman Senate voted that Herod has a new title, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Now we know why Herod was frightened. Well, now we know why Herod was upset with a baby being born in Bethlehem, especially when the wise men quote from the great lessons of Micah. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means last among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. And the birth of Jesus, the life and teaching of Jesus, was always to be a threat to the status quo as long as he lived and as long as his teachings remain 20 centuries later. It's always a threat to the status quo that wants to put all of us in a box to be the same. It's a threat to the status quo when commercialism takes over our very Christmas experience. And the norms of Caesars in every age and time are questioned. And the puppet king of Rome, according to Matthew, was so threatened and fearful of any rival that he ordered the death of all male children under two in and around the city of Bethlehem. I know how to get rid of this problem. Let's kill all the kids. There is always a Caesar at some place in time. And Caesar represents the governments of every country throughout the world. Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus escaped the massacre because Joseph, warned in a dream, fled with Mary and the infant child to Egypt. And Jesus would change the world. He would mediate between heaven and earth. And because he did, we were never the same again. Never the same. He would challenge rulers. Yes, the very ones in Rome who would, what, set themselves up as God. Ah, they were divine. That's how they saw themselves. And you worship them. And what are we told? You shall worship no other than the Lord your God. Jesus made that clear. And he would challenge those who would turn their backs on the greatest commandments of all, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself, not yourself more than the neighbor. Peter addressed the crowd, the crowd, thousands upon thousands of people who wanted to hear what he had to say. Turned the world upside down when he made it quite clear. Salvation in no one else, he said, but Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Jesus turned the world upside down. And the norms were no longer standard. Read Mary's song, the Magnificat. I don't know if you read that closely. It's quite challenging, by the way, for a child. But it proclaims some great thoughts. Mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Listen. He has scattered the proud and brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. That's the Christ we serve. That's the one who pushes back the norm of our society, which says to have and to hold and to get and to keep is the reward for the good life. And every time we hear it, Jesus said, not on your life it is. Boy, what does all this mean to us as we look at Christmas 2009? It means, I think, for me, and I just want to talk about me, I think it means, as I studied and struggled and prepared for today, that it's time to take a look at the focus and priorities and keep them in perspective of what Christmas is really supposed to mean to us. This year we can rebel against anything that would cheapen Christmas and keep our focus from Bethlehem. And that's where the main focus lies, away from that great city. I don't know what it will be this year, but I heard these statistics, and I don't know how accurate they are, but I have a funny feeling they're right, that in 2007 alone, we spent $475 billion on Christmas gifts alone, and 50% of that was charged. You are still paying for that 2 years later. I want you to know that. $475 billion. Oh, by the way, this week, you probably have received it too. I received from one of the department stores their new guidelines for interest payments. You know, they're all going up before the federal dictate comes in and changes it a little bit. But I want to get in there before we have a new standard. And so I looked at it very closely, and it said the new interest rate is just slightly over 25%. Take a look at your cards and the sheets that come in explaining the interest, and you'll see that they're all going up at least that amount. We must figure out how to celebrate the gift of Jesus to a world and to our families, the one who looked after the poor and the sick and the widows and the hungry, and reminded us that just as you have done it to the least of these who are members of my family, you have done it to me. $475 billion. Christmas is about giving. It's not about stuff. Stuff really never communicates what love is all about. You see, we live in an empire which says we need more. But then when we get more, it's often not enough. It's not enough of the right stuff. We need more stuff. So our basements can be full. Our attics can be filled. Our garages are overflowing. We just need more stuff. Lots of stuff are made. And we need stuff. Pouting and anger are often seen when the stuff that we wanted isn't under the tree. Now you know that as well as I know it. You're given a list. Now when I grew up, we had little lists. They're long lists now. Computerized program lists. Of all the stuff I want. And as parents, we are expected to buy the stuff. And if we don't buy the stuff, I guarantee you, you will hear about it. Either with pouting or anger, you will hear about it. You know I wanted stuff. Why didn't I get it? And all of a sudden, this whole spirit of giving has no love attached to it at all. All it has attached to it is stuff. And oh, heaven help you, if one member of the family received more stuff than the other person. Because you have to have equal amount of stuff. If we're going to buy 7 gifts for Johnny, we have to buy 7 gifts for Susie. The stuff we have to equal out. One thing I don't want you to get wrong, and I'm just about finished. I love Christmas. This is one of the happiest seasons of the year. I love the memories that gather about me as I look over the past and the years that are so special. You can only see that as you mature in age. The years will tell you what the days never know. And the Christmas of the past were beautiful, with kids and bikes and trains and turkeys and all the fun that we had at Christmas Eve services around the world. I would never want to change this season. It's one of the most important in our lives. But maybe this year, if never before, maybe for the first time, we can begin to rebel against that climate of commercialism, which often forgets that God's simple little gift of a baby really demonstrated that abiding love for you and me. And if our gifts have any less attachments to the ones we love, then we've missed it. It's just not about stuff. You see, Christmas is not about turning away from something, but it's turning towards something that is so precious. Just remember, Caesar isn't God. Jesus is. And this Christmas, let the light of the world push the darkness aside so you may meet the one who makes your giving complete. Amen.